Blog Talk Radio. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I thank you for his blood that flows through my veins. It reaches to the highest mountain and flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Thank you, Father God, for your son and for my Savior. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Please, y'all, keep Evangelist in your prayers today as she goes through her surgery. You know, lift her up because we know that our Daddy God can do all things but fail. And so I thank God this morning for the word that that is coming forth. I just thank him for his grace and for his mercy on this 25th day of August. And I just have a prayer before we get into our word this morning. Protect my heart. Do not be fooled. Bad friends will ruin good habits. Catch that. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Lord, I submit my life to your leadership. I don't want to be influenced. I don't want to be influenced. Ooh, by the ways of this world, lowering the standard of the quality of my life, I know that your ways, though not easy, are better than my own. Let me be purposeful in who I spend my time with. Surrounding myself with those who love you, I see the value in considering who gets to influence me. Let me take into account the fruit of my relationship, letting those who are builders and refiners have ready access. Your wisdom speaks to every area of my life. I won't keep my friendships outside of the realm of your input. May I value the integrity of my heart and life enough to be picky about those who get most of my time. Thank you for the freedom to choose this. I don't have to live arm in arm with those who don't treat others with kindness and respect. I will not feel guilty. Set boundaries in relationships. Protect my heart as I make these choices. And the question for this morning as we get ready to move forward is, who do you need to allow less access to your life? Woo, hallelujah. Who do you need to allow less access to your life? We got to understand that the enemy will try to send the counterfeits in to be your best buds. Hallelujah. But we know that God is in charge. Just as he is in charge of everything, he's in charge of our life. God loves us, and he cares about us, and he wants the best for us in all situations. Give honor to God. Give honor to God, who is the source of your strength and the strength of your life. Who do you protect your heart from? You got to be careful of who you make your friend or who you allow to be your friend, because we already know, hallelujah, that everybody that claims to be your friend is not your friend. Everybody loves somebody, but make sure that somebody that you're loving, that you love them with the love of Jesus. That is not about who you're hopping in bed with. Because I say this again, I like to read different things on Reddit. I don't know if any of y'all know what Reddit is, but it's a website where folks can go and give an opinion. One of the things is, you know, I went on what I thought was a wonderful day, and we slept together. But he didn't call me again. Well, duh. You know, all of our when I was growing up, and I know I'm kind of older than most, you know, we were told, you don't give away the milk to somebody who didn't purchase the cow. Come on now. And that purchase is called marriage, because a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor with the Lord, not a hookup. So we have to be careful who we allow into our heart. Be careful of who you allow into your heart. I don't know why. That is a word that God just gave me. Be careful who you allow into your heart, because our hearts are fragile. But our hearts should always belong to God first. and ask God, can I share my heart with YZ? Because as we go into our word this morning, Job had to deal with those friends that he had allowed into his heart, the ones that talked about him, vilified him, told him he was a sinner and that he deserved whatever was going on in his life. Paraphrasing. And I'm going to tell you that the one thing that we all have to understand is that God is in charge of everything in our life. We got to love him. We got to care. We got to put everything in his hands. But there's nothing like our Lord God, who loves us with a heart of compassion and hope and love. And it says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or near his tongue with a line, which you, Lord, can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook while he makes many supplications to you? While he makes many supplications to you. Forgive me, y'all, but I have a grandson who's having a moment this morning. So hold on just a minute. It's all right. Give me just a minute. We're going to have a quiet moment for a second of the music, and I'll be right back with you. From glory to glory, I will go. You know, God is good. You know, I didn't know. My baby just all of a sudden, he came in and then he ran out the door. And it was because he didn't get a hug from mom. You know, mom was on the phone. And it just, it was just heartbreaking. He didn't get his hug. Oh my. You know, when we talk about letting something and someone into our heart, it breaks our heart if we don't get the love we want or the hug that we need. You know, we got to love on each other. And I tell you this, family, love on your children. You know, don't forget to give them a hug in the morning and just let them know that I love you. You know, my oldest son works out of town. And so every evening when he gets to work, he sends me a H for here. And I send him a heart to let him know that I'm praying for him. You know, we got to pray for each other. We got to love each other. And, you know, and so you have to take a moment, even in the middle of a broadcast, to give your grandbaby a hug if they need that comfort. So thank you for bearing with me, but I had to stop to give my grandbaby a hug to let him know it's all right and that he is so very much loved. So let's start again, and we are back in the book of Job. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or snare his tongue to lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Come on now, you can't leave Leviathan. Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay a hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Come on now. Leviathan is like a dinosaur that you cannot, the skin is so tough that a spear can't pierce it. Leviathan is one of those things that only God can handle. You can't handle Leviathan. And God is telling you, can you do that? No one is so fierce as he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Come on now. Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Everything under heaven belongs to the Lord. We belong to God. God belongs to us. There is nothing and no one that can stand against us when God is with us. I will not conceal limbs, his mighty power or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. What is so near another that no air can come between them? They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezing flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning light. Sparks of fire shoot out. That sounds almost like a dragon, doesn't it? Fire coming out. It makes you wonder. Come on now. Sparks of fire shooting out. Smoke goes out of a boiling pot and burning rushes. Hallelujah. And as we go into just a moment, and it says this, they firm on him. Hold on, let me go back a little bit. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles cool, and a flame, ooh, goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the Lord millstone. When he rises himself up, the mighty are afraid because of his crashing. They are beside themselves. Though the sword goes through him, reaches him, it cannot avail. A sword cannot avail. And he says, nor does spear, dart, and javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones cannot become like stubble to him, are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mare. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth, there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Whoa, he is king over all the children of pride. Oh, my goodness. Don't play with Leviathan. Don't play with God. God is omnipotent, and he is the best thing we could ever imagine and more than we could ever ask for. We got to understand, don't mess with God. You know, so many times folks want to play church, play this, play that. Oh, I got it going on. Nobody has it going on but God. You know, God is absolute. If a creature created by God is tougher than any one of us, how in the world will we imagine ourselves being tougher than God? It doesn't happen. And it's not going to happen because there's nothing like him. No one like him. God is absolute and he is omnipotent. And he loves us more than we can ever, 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 I'll say it again, ever, 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 ever imagine. I'm so grateful to be a child of faith. I don't know what to do but say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for me. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy toward me and toward my family. You know, we got to tell God thank you. We got to get out of self and get into God. But there is no other like him. There is no one like him. We can't go further than what we would like to without him. He holds the whole world in his hand. He holds our faith and everything in his hand. He is God, and there is none like him. Can you tell him thank you this morning? Can you just say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I lift my hands to you. Lord, I give you all of me. Lord, there is no other like you. Good. And he's good not sometimes, but all the time. He is magnificent. And he loves us. Can you have that kind of love anywhere else? There is nothing like a godly love. Nothing like the hope that comes from God. Nothing like hope that comes from God. And as Job answers God, let's see what Job's got to say this morning. You know, because Job is a good man. And Job says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We got to repent. Ooh, we got to repent. Oh, my God. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our thoughts. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't do what's right in your sight. And then Job goes on to say, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. Now God's getting ready to pass some judgment on those so-called friends of his, those folks that was telling Job how sinful and how awful he was because they decided they was going to take the place of God. and tell, we're going to tell him all about himself. You know, who are we to tell anyone about themselves? We're not God. I can't tell you about you. Oh, and then I love the if it was me crowd, because, you know, there was some if it was me going on up in there. You know, Job's so-called friend telling him, you know, well, you must have done this and you must have done that, because if you didn't do this and if you didn't do that, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. So it all has got to be you. And, you know, Job is like, I didn't do anything. And every time that they came up against him and he had something to say, they couldn't answer. And then they get mad. And then they tag team him. And another one would come to take their place to tell him all about himself. Well, we going to tell you about you, Job. You know, we don't know, but we're going to try to tell you about yourself. We don't know, but we're going to try to put you in your place. We don't know, but we're going to try to make you feel bad, because that's what people do when they don't know what to say. And his so-called friends, they didn't have a clue. They didn't know what to say. But they was going strong. And God is getting ready to put them all in their place, because they were presumed to speak for God. No one of us can presume to speak for God. God speaks for himself. As Job found out, and as his friends are about to find out. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Elphaz, the Chamanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, but you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Elphaz the Temanite, Baladad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite went and did as the Lord commanded. Now, for the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much, double for his trouble. Ooh, look at God. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yokes of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima. Of the second, Kaziah. I'm sure I would say Kaziah. And his name. And found no women as beautiful. In all the land were found no women as beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. What a blessing. What a mighty, mighty God we serve. You know, I just thank God this morning for family and for the grace that he gives, because God is good all the time. And we got to remember who we belong to. And as we go back into Job, some life lessons for us this morning. And it says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Avatar, but there's this moment where the family members say to each other, I see you. We want to be seen by God, and we want to see him. It is one thing to learn facts about God from a safe distance. It is quite another to know him personally, intimately, up close, and face to face. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Jeremiah 10:7. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him. In his time of trouble, Job wondered whether God even heard his painful prayers. But not only had God heard him, he accepted both him and his prayers. God restored Job's losses. When Job prayed for his friends as God had instructed him, God acts on behalf of those who wait for him, and he assumes full responsibility for our needs when we obey him. And then in Job 42:12, it says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. In the anguish of his darkest days, Job wished that he had never been born. Do you think he felt the same way by the end of his life? Like it or not, brokenness is God's requirement for maximum usefulness. Life is seldom a sustained march in a single direction. Job found that it has its highs and lows, its delights and its tardies and its tragedies. But through it all, God is there, and so is his blessing for faithful obedience. We got to be obedient to God. You know, God is responsible for all of us. And in everything, there is a time and there is a season. We have our ups and we have our downs. We have our good days and we have our bad days. All of these things because, again, there's a time for everything. God loves us and he wants the best for us. He wants us to know that he can do all things but fail. God can do all things but fail. He loves you so very, very much. He cares about you so very, very much. And he wants the best for you. God is good like that. He cares about you like that. And he wants you to know that you belong to him and he belongs to you. God belongs to us, each and every one. And all we have to do is know who he is and that he cares about you. Hallelujah. God cares about you. And he wants you to know it. Hallelujah. All I can say is thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, even when I don't even like myself sometimes. We all have those I don't like me times in our life. God loves us. Cares for you. And remember, in everything, there is a time and a season. The word of the preacher, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And when we go to what the Bible says about Ecclesiastes, you know, I just get excited. It's such an awesome word. And it says this, Ecclesiastes, not stated, but probably Solomon. The author is identified as the son of David and king over Israel in Jerusalem, and says he has more wisdom than all they that have been before me. Dated about 900 B.C., apart from God, life is empty and unsatisfying. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. And it says, apart from God, life is empty and unsatisfying. And I can say that. It really is empty and unsatisfying. With God, you get excited about waking up in the morning. With God, you get all happy because you know that there's more coming and that you got, what do you have in store for me today? In details, please, A king pursues the things of this world only to find them unfulfilling. Learning, pleasure, work, laughter, all is vanity. The king also laments the iniquities of life. People live, work hard, and die only to leave their belongings to someone else. The wicked prosper over the righteous. The poor are oppressed. Nevertheless, the king realizes the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole dust of man. And that's Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Some quotables from Ecclesiastes and from our title. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens, 3 and 1. Remember now that thy creator in the days of thy youth, 12 and 1. Unique and unusual about Ecclesiastes. The book's generally negative tone makes some readers wonder if Solomon wrote it late in life after his hundreds of wives led him to stray from God. I wonder that. So what? Life doesn't always make sense, but there's still a God who understands. Ooh, I like that. Let me read. The so what? Life doesn't always make sense, but there's still a God who understands. And so let's get into the rest of the word this morning. And can I say it again? It is great. And it says, the word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which sorry, y'all. You know, my baby is, he keeps coming back to have a conversation. And at one point, he was about to give you all a musical selection on the piano. So he is having a good morning, I believe. And it goes on to say, seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lucky cannot be numbered. But we know that that's not the word of God, because God's word tells us that what is crooked can be made straight. But Solomon is having a moment here, and he says, I consumed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. But in such wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Wow. And we say some negativity up in here. And if you go to a life lesson from chapter 1, verse 118, it says, who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon's big mistake is that he depended on his great wisdom alone, apart from a violent walk with God like their David. We were made for an intimate relationship with God, and pursuing anything apart from it will lead to discouragement. You know, we got to get excited about God. When I was a kid at camp, we sing the song, Get All Excited, Go Tell Everybody That Jesus Christ is King. You know, we wanted to get excited. You know, and here's Solomon, it's like, it was thorough. But then when you stop and think about the thousand women he was messing around with, you know, come on, and all of them pagan and not loving God, instead of changing them to his God, he fell into the habit of falling after there. You know, he forgot that the wisdom that God had given it was for him. You know, we got to understand, and as we pray in our prayer this morning about our heart, you know, Solomon is all messed up. I take my heart was our prayer this morning. And Solomon didn't protect his heart. It says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mercy. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth. Does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, but God guarding my guiding heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly that I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heavens all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself, are y'all hearing this, myself, gardens, orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks and all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings of the province. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. But what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same events happened to them all. Said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said to my heart, this also is vanity, for there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I have toiled under the sun. But there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. this also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. But this also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And a life lesson from this is, in chapter 2, I looked to all the works of my hand. The hands had done all as was vanity. Long before the phrase was invented, Solomon climbed the world's ladder of success, only to find it leaning against the wrong wall. Only when we walk through life with God do we find some meaning. Solomon forgot who brought him wisdom. Solomon forgot who gave him everything he had. It all became, I did this and I did that. And it says, the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity. How many throughout history have conquered vast territories, built great wall works, written brilliant poems, earned immense riches, won worldwide fame, only to end up hating life? Without God, life can't help but be disappointing. You know, if we think about one of the richest men in the world, Howard Hughes, I don't know, many may not even know who that is, but he was this great mogul and rich man who died crazy as a baby bird, had everything you can imagine, and died crazy as a baby bird. We got to understand that everything is God. And if you don't give God the credit that's due, you're going to wind up vanity of vanities. I did this, I did that, I build this, I build that. Where was God in the picture? You know, you married all these women and then started worshiping other gods and forgot the God of your father. We cannot forget God in anything. There is a time for everything. But the most time that we must be in is with the, in the presence of God. We got to talk to him. And on last night, I talked to the kids. It's about love. We got to love God. He is our father. You got to love your daddy. Thank God for his love for us is unconditional. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men ought to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him, that which it has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. But there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. But what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so does the other. So dies the other. Surely all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All goes to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of animals, which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Whew. Solomon was going through, y'all. And in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. In his wisdom and sovereignty, God sets an appropriate time for everything. At the right time, Christ was born, Galatians 4:4. At the right time, he lifts us up, 1 Peter 5:6. Don't run ahead of God's timing. God sent his son to die for us. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 3:12-13. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, but he wants us not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, and urges us to be rich in good works, ready to give. God gives us everything we need, but all the riches in the world, as Solomon so eloquently put it, you can't take it with you. Everything you have will be right here for somebody else to have. You cannot take anything on this earth with you when you leave it. It will all be here for somebody else. What you do is you work, honestly, for your children, and your children should work for their children. And as we say, enjoying God's over again, this is what Dr. Stanley tells us. Over and over again in Scripture, God declares that he wants us to enjoy his presence. As Ecclesiastes tells us, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Why then do so many people fail to enjoy God's presence? First, they don't really know him. Often, they see God as an untouchable, invisible force that cares very little about his creation. But nothing is further from the truth. God desires a close, abiding relationship with you. When you fail to realize the depth of his love, you miss a great blessing. He says to you today, as he did to his ancient people, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you, Jeremiah 30:31-3. God draws us with his love and with his kindness, with his mercy and his grace. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for all of our sinful selves. But Jesus did it. Why? Because he loved us too. Because he was there in the beginning. As John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Second, they have a wrong view of God's attitude. God is no legalist. He isn't scrutinizing your actions by investigating your motives in order to condemn you. Instead, Jesus says he came to set you free, John 8:32. Remember this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a mighty God we serve. Third, they are afraid of him. God calls you to reverence his holiness, but never to be afraid of him. This is why he so often tells his people, do not be afraid. Genesis 15:1, Joshua 8:1, and Luke 1:3. 1:30, excuse me. Fourth, sin breaks the fellowship sin breaks the fellowship God wants us to enjoy with him. Sin not only blocks God's best for us, it eliminates joy. Forsaken sin puts us in a prime position for God's blessing. Not only does God extend forgiveness, he also promises restoration. Fifth, they refuse God's acceptance. God loves you the way you are. There is nothing you can do to become more acceptable to him. His love for you is unconditional and never-ending. How can you begin to enjoy God, realizing he enjoys being with you, and then learn to spend time with him and begin to trust him to meet all your needs? And I know that God does that. God is good, and he will bless you in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, because he's that kind of God. And as we go back to chapter 3, it says beautifully, eventually. Think about the promise of Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. This signifies that there will be unavoidable things in life that appear to be ugly, unwanted, uncomfortable. No doubt there are issues that immediately spring to mind. Come on now. We all go through. Perhaps that's because there are just too many overwhelming unknowns about your situation that blind you to the good God is doing. Or maybe you're simply so bogged down and disheartened by your load that you can't imagine it ever getting any better. Don't be surprised that there are supposed to be seasons like that in your life. What does God burden us with such times? The second part of Ecclesiastes teaches us he has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Verse 14 adds, whatever God does, it shall be forever. Though you may never know everything God is doing in your life, you can always count on the fact that God is preparing your heart for eternity. A light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an external weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory. Your seasons of trials, however long and heavy they may seem, are brief and light compared to the great things God is doing in you. As you've been promised in Ecclesiastes 3:11, this difficult situation will eventually be beautiful in your sight. Is that hard for you to envision? It's okay, because God's wonderful plan for you are for definition beyond imagination. So until you see God's loving workmanship take shape in your circumstances, just hold on to his promise. Eventually, this season will be over, and you'll find that it was all worth it. Did Job not find that the thing he went through became worth it because God gave him double for his trouble? And he will you too. And as we get ready to go into our end of the show and wrap it up, a word from our sister in Christ. Don't ever let fear keep you from your destiny. It may not be easy, but God will be right there to meet you all along the way. Have a fearless Friday, family, and know that may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and your family. Thank you for listening in. Thank you for spending time with me. Thank you for trusting God in everything and remembering there's a time for everything. And there's a time when your grandson comes in and gives you a hug. And so we thank God for the hug. We thank God for his grace. We thank God for his joy. And we thank God time that we are allowed to spend with him. Have a great day, family. As Sister Carolyn so eloquently put it, have a fearless Friday. For we know faith always trumps fear. So we're going to have a faithful, fearless Friday, trusting God and knowing that he is with us at all times. Have a great day, family. It is a wrap. I got to go to work, and I got to take the little boy to school. So have a great day, family. I love you all. remember, church announcement, there will be a show tomorrow, not on Sunday. Sunday, I have to travel, so I will not be doing a show on Sunday. It will be tomorrow. So remember, tomorrow it will be the show, and we will be in the New Testament in Psalm and Proverbs. So I will have a 7 o'clock show tomorrow morning. So please join me as we move forward in the Word. I will have a special guest. Minister Pamela Purnell will be with me on tomorrow to go over the Word of God, and we're going to have a good time. So thank you all. Be blessed. Have a great, 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 great Fearless Friday, knowing that God's got you. With faith, we can do all things but fail, because there is a time for everything. Please keep my grandbaby in your prayers. He has a little cough like his grandmama had. So thank you so much. Be blessed, and God is good. Love you all. It's a wrap. Say it with me. It's a wrap.